Our theme today, discipleship hit or myth, implies a problem or a difficulty, doesn't it? It seems to face us with the challenge of examining ourselves. Is our discipleship real? Is it really working? And I believe that this is a question of perspective, as I prayed at the beginning. I think that what happens to us is that we live in a society in this country where secularism and materialism and the preoccupation with me and with now infiltrates our thinking and our value system to the point that we begin to think about discipleship in terms of me and now. I would like to suggest to you at the outset of today that discipleship has to do with others and the future. Think, for instance, back to Abraham, whose story we read in the early chapters of Genesis. In Genesis 12, we remember that Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees with his wife and to go to a land that God would show him, and that God would make of him a great nation, and that God would bless him, and that God would make him a blessing, and that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. When he got to the land, he was told, "Your descendants will inherit this land." Abraham himself lived in the land of promise as a stranger all his life, in a tent. He was later told that his descendants would for 400 years be slaves in Egypt before they were eventually brought back to possess the land. Abraham was asked with Sarah to make great sacrifices, to take huge steps of faith for the future and for others. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that these people were still living by faith when they died. They hadn't received the promises in the sense of seeing them fulfilled in their own lifetime. They'd seen them and greeted them from afar. Now, this is a radically different perspective, isn't it, to the one which bombards us every day of our lives. That life should be evaluated in terms of what happens to me now. And I hope to show you today from the scriptures, or to rekindle within you, a vision to think in terms of others and the future. To see that this is at the heart of Christian discipleship, and it's at the heart of what life is really all about. To live for self and for now is empty and ultimately totally destructive. To live for others and for the future is the pathway into blessing unimaginable. So let's start by thinking about the others part of it. I want to focus our attention in this next half an hour on a passage which has been very meaningful to me in my own sense of calling to minister and serve and see my life in terms of others. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, and especially verses 1 to 8. It's a well-known passage. It's Isaiah's commissioning, the passage in which Isaiah sees God and hears him, commission him, if you like. Let's read it together, and then we'll look at it. And then in our afternoon session, we'll look at another passage of Scripture and think about discipleship in terms of the future. I'm reading from my nice new Good News Bible that I was given by the Bible Society of the United Bible Societies in Kenya. So I hope there are no objectors to the Good News Bible. I've got an NIV New Testament in my pocket, which I can pull out for verses that I can't understand in this one. So. Okay? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on his throne, high and exalted, and his robe filled the whole temple. Round him, flaming creatures were standing, each of which had six wings. Each creature covered its face with two wings, and its body with two, and used the other two for flying. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord Almighty is holy. His glory fills the world." The sound of their voices made the foundation of the temple shake, and the temple itself was filled with smoke. I said, "There's no hope for me. I am doomed, because every word that passes my lips is sinful, and I live among a people whose every word is sinful. And yet with my own eyes I've seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the creatures flew down to me, carrying a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with the burning coal and said, "This has touched your lips, and now your guilt is gone and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord say, "Whom shall I send, and who will be our messenger?" I answered, "I will go. Send me." Well, this is one of the great vision of God passages in the scripture. And we look at it in first, perhaps, to learn about God. Isaiah saw the Lord. Very, very few people have had exactly this kind of experience. No one exactly this kind of experience. Because even the passages in the Bible which we think of, like John in Revelation, or Moses at the burning bush, or Ezekiel in the beginning of Ezekiel, they're all different, quite different from one another. And there are very, very few such dramatic encounters with God in terms of the vision that we read of in the Bible. They're not common. And yet, of course, when God reveals himself in this way, he does so with something very special in mind, and we want to pay close attention and really notice what we can learn about God. It's also, in a sense, a personal testimony. It's a vision of God, but it's a personal testimony. It's Isaiah's testimony to his encounter with God and his response to it. And we can look at it to learn about Isaiah. And then, it's also, as we have already thought, a commissioning. It's a passage about the challenge to Christian service and ministry. And we can look at it in those terms as well. First, then, let's think about it in terms of a vision of God. Let's look at the passage to see what we can learn about God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It's striking when you have spent some time in a part of the world like Africa to notice details like this. It was the year that King Uzziah died. When you have an absolute monarchy or an absolute ruler and that person dies, people get nervous. Especially if the person has been a good ruler. I understand that in Kenya, at the time that Jomo Kenyatta died, people really prayed. The churches were full. Christians were going into the churches and praying and praying and praying for stability in their country. Perhaps something like that was happening in Israel. At any rate, Isaiah himself was in the temple. And he saw the Lord. And he was sitting on a throne. Isn't that striking? Ezekiel saw God riding in a chariot. Moses, God has spoke to him out of a bush. But for Isaiah, he saw God seated on a throne. Why do you think God revealed himself to Isaiah seated on a throne? Well, of course, it's quite clear, isn't it, in the context, that in the uncertainty of the situation that Isaiah faced in his own country with a change of government. God revealed himself to Isaiah as king, seated on the throne. Perhaps we ourselves need reminding of this morning, that as we come and we meet, we look at the world, we look at life around us, we don't see very clearly, perhaps, the reality or the evidence of the reality that God is the king of the universe. It's hidden from us. But if we could draw back the veil, as it were, of this material existence and see behind everything to ultimate reality, what would we see? John tells us in Revelation, in his vision, that he looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And as he looked, as it were, into heaven, he saw a throne and one seated on a throne. And that one, of course, was Jesus. As we come and we meet here this morning, perhaps the first thing that needs to happen to us is our mind, our vision needs to be cleared. And we need to be reminded that there is a throne behind the universe. At the back of your life. At the back of what's going on in this country. At the back of what's going on in Ethiopia. In Nigeria. In Kenya. Behind it all is a throne. And the throne of the universe is not empty. God is in control. Now God has chosen to keep his lordship largely hidden. It would be an interesting thing for us to spend time thinking and talking about. It's interesting to notice in this passage, isn't it, that when the angel spoke, the threshold, that's, I understand, sort of the foundation, the base of the pillars and so on, shook. That was when the angel spoke. What would happen if God spoke like that? But he keeps his lordship, his sovereignty hidden, doesn't it? And it's only as we go to the Word and as we think about passages like that that our minds are cleared and we remember, yes, God is in control. He is the sovereign king of our lives, of your circumstances, which you're struggling with perhaps, of something that's happened this week. He is the king. As we're thinking about others, you look at the people around you and you think, how there's no evidence of God being in control of their lives or of them having even to face up to the reality of God's sovereignty. But they will do, because behind the universe, at the heart of everything, is the kingship of God. And we know from the New Testament that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. His lordship, his kingship is hidden at the moment, but it won't always be hidden. The other thing that strikes me here about God is what the angels have to say. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord Almighty is holy. His glory fills the world. I was thinking about this a lot. I've been thinking about this passage quite a lot in the last few weeks as I've been traveling. And this verse has really, really helped me. You know, when you go into a situation like I was in Kampala at the end of last month. And there's so much that's beautiful. Unbelievably beautiful. In the people and the countryside. And you look at the world and you say, oh, God, I mean, you are really great, the way you make things. It made me realize something of what Paul talks about in Romans when he says his invisible nature, namely his power and deity, is clearly perceived in the things that he's made. The whole world is full of his glory. Now just think about the person next to you for a moment. Now, you don't need to sort of turn around and stare at them. But I mean, this is a wonderful person. We were at Victoria Falls over the new year. That is an amazing sight. It's just unbelievable. We came around the corner and we saw the beginning of the sort of the first bit, and we thought, that's Victoria Falls, that's incredible. And then you walk for sort of 5 minutes and you think, no, that's not Victoria Falls, this is Victoria Falls. And then you go on and you realize, I mean, the whole thing is about a mile long. It's unbelievable. The majesty and the splendor. And God, I mean, God has to be greater than that. He made it. Then I was going for a walk in Harare later that week. And as I was walking, I was praying and thinking and preparing for a talk. And as I passed a bus stop, there was a little old Zimbabwean lady just sitting on the ground knitting, waiting for the bus to come. Perhaps she knew that the bus was going to be a long time coming. And she didn't particularly notice me, but as I walked past, I just thought about her and about about the way God makes people. And I thought, really, you know, that little old lady is, I mean, Victoria Falls is fantastic, but even one person made by God with all a person's potential and with the fantastic way we work, even. I'm learning a bit about how human beings work because my daughter's doing O-level biology. So, you know, I'm beginning to learn for the first time about a lot of these things. But not just in terms of how people work physically, but how people work emotionally and spiritually. I mean, people are amazing. And God made them out of nothing. He didn't even have someone sort of tell him, you know, well, here's a person, you know, this is what they could be like, and could you come up with one? I mean, the whole idea out of nothing was his. I mean, God is just wonderful. But you know, also when we look at the world, there's a lot that's wrong, isn't there? There is a lot that's deeply distressing and quite horrific. And the angel said, not just that the world is full of God's glory, but that he's holy, 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 holy. That none of that evil, that suffering, that wickedness originated with God. When God made the world, it was good. God is holy. The word holy, I understand in the Hebrew, really means separate from. God has nothing to do with the evil. That's our part of the. That's our part of it. That's what we've done. God is great. He's the king of the universe, and the earth is full of his glory. This is the God that was calling Isaiah to serve him. This is the God who's calling us to recommit ourselves to serving him today. But this isn't just a vision of God, it's a personal testimony. It's a story about Isaiah. The angels were talking about God. Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. The world is full of his glory. The angels were talking about God. What was Isaiah talking about? Well, Isaiah was talking about himself. When the angels were talking about God, Isaiah was talking about himself. I said, there's no hope for me. I am doomed because every word that passes my lips is sinful, and I live among a people whose every word is sinful. I think that That's probably true for all of us, isn't it? If we could sort of, if we could really think, hear what the angels were saying right now, I'm sure we'd find them talking about God. And if we could really look into our hearts individually, we'd be thinking, what about me? You know, I mean, what do we think about? I mean, even as I stand here, Beryl made some comment about me looking nervous, I still feel nervous. And to be thinking about the greatness of, to be talking about the greatness of God, and yet to be, yet I'm up here, as I talk to you about the greatness of God, thinking, I wonder how I'm doing, you know. I mean, am I all right? And will, you know. But that's, honestly, that's the way we are, isn't it? I mean, it really encourages me that I read this passage and I find Isaiah has a vision of God and he's talking about, oh me, I mean, you know, what about, that's the way we are. And God knows that. And as he sees into your heart right now, and as he sees into my heart right now, he knows. And it's right for us to stop and just think about that for a minute. We've thought a bit about the God we're called to serve, but what about us who are called to serve him? Well, there's a great, great lesson in these verses. Because the very first thing that occurred to Isaiah about himself was his unworthiness. The bottom line for Isaiah is not, oh, I'm glad you got round God to calling me. I mean, I've been waiting for this for a long time and I really feel I've got some things to offer. No. Isaiah's response was, I'm a mess. It's interesting that this seems to be the response whenever people get close to God. You remember we've talked about some of these other great visions of God in the Bible. It always seems to be that way. You remember Job, after God had met with him and taken him, as it were, on a walk around the garden of creation. And God was pointing out the birds and the jackals and the snow and the mountain goat and all these things that God had made. And Job, God wasn't talking about Job and his problems, but Job was feeling the same as Isaiah. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee, therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Well, you think of Peter, when he encountered Jesus, and Jesus took him out, and he caught that great catch of fish. Do you remember what he said? Depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. Lord, you better not hang around with me. You know, I'm not the kind of person that you're looking for. You see, when we really think about God and we get close to God, it deals a death blow to our pride and our self-esteem and our self-confidence. And it brings us to our knees in a sense of unworthiness. That's why humility is the great foundation quality in the life of a servant of God. But Isaiah didn't just experience unworthiness. He also experienced forgiveness. One of the creatures flew down to me, carrying a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with the burning coal and said, this has touched your lips, and now your guilt is gone and your sins are forgiven. Now, I never heard of anyone else in the whole history of Christian experience ever having an angel come and touch their lips with a burning coal. I mean, generally, that isn't how God communicates forgiveness to us. And yet, for Isaiah, in terms of his particular concern about his speech, perhaps it was a very, very strong vision or image of God cleaning him up. But for all of us, as we think about our discipleship, as we think about wanting our discipleship to impact others, we have to come to terms with our unworthiness and we have to experience God's forgiveness. Now, I don't know where you're coming from to this conference today, what's been going on in your life this week or the last couple of years. I know about me, and I know that as I come and I start thinking about the commissioning of Isaiah and I think about the challenge of living for others and being a servant of God, I think, Lord, I'm unworthy. I can't do it. I'm not up to it. And I need again today, now, a fresh sense of God's enabling and God's forgiveness. And so do you. I heard about a man called Herbert Lockyer, who's a famous Bible teacher and Christian writer in the US. He's very old now. I'm not even sure that he's still alive. I met him about 3 years ago, and I was told by a friend that he had recently spoken at a commissioning service for his son, who, after being in some other profession, had been called into the ministry. And this old Christian saint, who spent all his life serving God, do you know what he spoke on, he chose to speak on at his son's commissioning? And the text he gave him was 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want a verse about serving God? Well, it's that, isn't it? Because without forgiveness, every day, you and I are not going to be serving God. I like 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. It's the verse before it is taught. Paul uses the illustration of having lots of different pots and pans in the house. And he's saying, basically, you don't go and use dirty, you know, if you've got guests coming, you don't use your dirty plates. You use clean ones. And then he says, he applies it to us. And he says, if anyone purifies himself from what is ignoble, what is unworthy, he will be a vessel for noble use, consecrated and useful to the master of the house, ready for any good work. It doesn't say if anyone is clean and never been dirty, God will use them. It says if anyone purifies himself. And the fantastic privilege of Christian discipleship, of course, is that we can come to the Lord right now and we can say, Lord, cleanse me, purify me, and use me. Isaiah experienced his unworthiness, but he also experienced God's forgiveness. That's a message for all of us. Not to focus on our unworthiness or our inadequacy, but to take fresh heart and vision that God does use and always has used sinful and weak people to accomplish his purpose. That's how he's chosen to work in the world. He doesn't go round speaking in such a way that the foundations of the building shake. He shows his power in weak people. 2 Corinthians 12 in the Living Bible, Paul speaking, he says, his power shows up best in weak people. That's the way God has chosen to make his power and his mercy and his grace known in the world, through people like you and me, experiencing it and living it. Now, if the angels were speaking about God and Isaiah was speaking about himself, what was God talking about? Well, God was talking about others. The angels were speaking about God. Isaiah was talking about himself. But God was talking about others. I think if we could look into heaven right now and we could hear what the angels are saying, well, we'd still hear them talking about God. As we've thought, if we could look into our hearts and minds, we're thinking about ourselves. But if we were to be able to hear what is on God's heart and what God is saying right now, that's what he's like. And I think if we could listen in, as it were, to the throne room of heaven, we'd find God saying the same thing this morning. He's saying, who will go? Who shall we send and who will go for us? I bet God is concerned right now about the people you work with.
He really aches for them. About the people in your family, about the people on your street, about the people all over this world whose lives are so empty and headed nowhere and really miserable. Now, I know people here have a lot, and you think, well, you know, people are, they don't have any needs. But, you know, one of the things that really strikes Chris and I when we come back, like when we were back in the summer, is that standard of living is not equal to quality of life. You know, I'm sometimes with people whose standard of living is very, very low, but whose quality of life is something quite different. And when we come back here, often we're struck by the fact that people have a very high standard of living, many of them, but the quality of their lives is awful. I mean, how else can you explain the fact why there are so much emotional problems and marriage breakups and heartache and sadness and suicide? And I mean, inside, people are empty. And God loves people and he cares about them. And we need to be able to see people as God sees them. Do you remember when Jesus was going into Jerusalem on a donkey, the triumphal entry, as it's called? And all the crowds were cheering and shouting and yelling and waving palm branches. And then Luke tells us that it seems that at least one of the disciples must have looked around and really looked hard at Jesus. And Jesus was crying. Now, why was he crying? In his moment of glory, as it were. Well, he was crying because he said about the people, he said, "Oh, if only you knew the things that make for peace. But now they're hid from your eyes, and the days are coming." And then he spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem. You see, Jesus looked at people and he knew where their sins were leading them. He knew what was going to happen to them. And he wept. Now God is the same today. He's still the same. He still has that concern. And I bet you anything that he didn't bring you here today primarily because he's concerned for you. Though I think he is concerned for you, he's concerned for me. But he brought us here because of his concern for people. I don't think God appeared to Isaiah in the temple primarily for Isaiah's sake, do you? It was because of the people. God cares about them. And God calls us to live for other people. He's always done that. When he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Why did he appear to Moses? Because he thought Moses was a great chap and needed some encouragement. No, it wasn't that. It was because God said he had heard the cries and the tears of his people in Egypt, and he'd come down to deliver them out of his hand, out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then he said, "I want you, Moses, to go to Pharaoh." When God called Peter, when Jesus called Peter, what did he call him to be after that catch of fish? He said, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." When God reaches out to us in his love and he makes his love real to us and he gives us his forgiveness, why does he do it? Well, he does it because he loves us. But not just because he loves us, but because he loves others also. God wants us to be pipes, not buckets. He doesn't want us to be people who just soak up all the blessing of God and sing choruses and shout hallelujah and look for the blessing of God. He wants us to be people who are pipes, who are concerned about others. Do you remember in Genesis 15 when God appeared to Abraham? After Abraham had been there some time, Abraham had really learned this lesson about others. The Lord appeared to him and said, Genesis 15:1, "I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." And Abraham said, that's great, God. That's all I ever wanted, to be protected and rewarded. If you could just do that for me, that's fine. I won't ask you for anything else. Is that what Abraham said? He said, no. He said, Lord, what will you give me? I have no offspring. The promises you've given me, God, I mean, what's going to happen to them? You promised to multiply descendants through me. He would be a blessing to the nations. And I haven't got a son yet. Now what about us? Is what we want the blessing and reward of God? Or are we saying, Lord, you've got to make me a blessing to people? That's the whole point of this thing, isn't it? Please, Lord, make me a blessing to others. Now, perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, this is a great thing for Mike to talk about because he's in Africa and all these people who want spiritual help. But if he came to my office, I mean, these people are just not interested. Apathetic, cold, hard. I mean, religion, you can't talk about Jesus Christ where I live and work. What about where Isaiah lived and worked? Look at the very next verse to the end of our passage. So he told me, go and give the people this message. No matter how much you listen, you'll not understand. No matter how much you look, you will not know what is happening. Isaiah wasn't sent to people who were wide open and eager for help. Isaiah was sent to tell God, to tell people about God who were really cold and hard and apathetic. And later on in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 49 and verse 4 or 5, somewhere there, Isaiah says something about, I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. He felt like he was banging his head against a brick wall. But, you know, God isn't calling Isaiah or sending Isaiah with any illusions about what was going to happen. But God still cared enough about the people that he wanted Isaiah to go. Now, of course, it's never true that when we serve the Lord, we serve him in vain and for nothing. We have promises in the Bible that tell us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Isaiah, I mean, when Isaiah wrote that, I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing, I mean, he didn't know anything about how God was going to use him. I mean, God has used Isaiah in millions of people's lives over human history. Isaiah didn't know anything about that. That was all in the future. All Isaiah knew about was he didn't seem to be getting anywhere with the people around him. But God was faithful. God used him in ways that Isaiah knew nothing about. Often God doesn't privilege us to see the results or the impact of our lives and our ministry. But he does call us, whether we see anything or not, out of love, out of obedience to him, recognizing that he's Lord, out of recognizing who he is, and knowing our own unworthiness, out of love, sharing in his love and compassion, to go on loving and caring and reaching out and sharing. Now, I don't know how to reach out in your environment. I feel very out of touch with what's happening in this country. But the Lord knows, and I think at the bottom of your heart, you know. But perhaps what you need this morning, afresh, is a fresh vision and a fresh concern to live for others. To see that discipleship is not for me now, but for others. God has called you with others in mind. He's blessed you with others in mind, and he wants to make you a blessing. Somehow, some way. Now, when Isaiah heard God speaking to him, and he heard the Lord saying, who will go? Who shall we send? Who will go? Isaiah responded, and he said, I'm here. Send me. Perhaps many of you have prayed that prayer many times. I can still remember the very first time I prayed that prayer. It was a long time ago. I'd been a Christian about 6 weeks, and it was my first Navigator conference. And I had no idea what I was getting into. But I prayed, and God took me seriously. And I thank Him for it almost every day. So whether we're praying this prayer for the first time or for the last time, let's hear the voice of God again now, shall we? This God whose glory fills the world, who sits on the throne of the universe, let's hear Him saying, "Who shall I send and who will go?" And let's, in the quietness of our own hearts, recognizing our unworthiness and our inadequacy, we know all about that, but let's again tell Him, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Should we just have some quiet?
Then I heard the Lord say, "Whom shall I send?" I answered, "I will go. Send me." Lord, hear our prayer, we pray. See into our hearts and our minds. Minister to our sense of unworthiness and inadequacy. And Lord, please send us. Please help us. You know how very much we need your help. Lord, some of us are hurting. The people that we've tried to love have hurt us. They hurt you too, Lord, we know. Give us the grace and the courage to keep going, to keep loving. And Lord, please make us a blessing. Please use us even in the lives of people who don't want to be blessed. Lord, make us a blessing somehow. May we be your messengers, and may our labor not be spent in vain and for nothing. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.